God's people said, amen, amen. Don't we need him just every breath these days, it seems like, eh? We need him. So you may be seated and open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And we are going to continue on in our series from the book of Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to start reading at verse 1 in chapter 3. So chapter 3, make sure we dismiss the children. I'm so focused on getting to the Word, I seem to forget that. But kids, please follow these good leaders out this door here. Way you go. Anybody that's age 3 up to grade 6, I believe. Thank you, Harry. Thanks, brother. I got 2 thumbs up for that one. So in your Bibles, Ephesians, I encourage you to open them up and follow along. This is such an interesting passage, and I look forward today to diving into it and being blessed and blessing you through it in the name of Christ as he guides us through this wonderful passage of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, that's a loaded sentence already. We just got started, hey? Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the ministry of Christ, or the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together in one body, and sharers together in the promise of Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. The boundless riches of Christ. You got to say that with me. The boundless riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, so this was God's intention, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God. That's just right there, amazing. With freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amazing. What on earth is Paul talking about? What a passage. There's so much here. There's such depth and such helpful instruction on how to live out your faith and how to approach boldly God's throne in order to do that. There is so much here that Paul has to regurgitate in some ways. He reemphasizes once again this beautiful truth of the gospel and how God is bringing all things together. Did you hear all that in that sentence in verse 6? Together with Israel, together as one body, together in the promise of Jesus Christ. We come together. Everything else in this world does what? Moves apart. We in the church, displaying the manifold wisdom of God, come together as one. The cravings of this world, the cravings of that sense of utopia where everybody gets along, where everybody understands one another, is not found outside the church. It's found in the church. Hallelujah! The very cravings of this world are found here. in his body. That's us. And all, what is all this about when it says that the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to who? To the rulers and authorities in high places. You know, it's almost like we're being watched. Ever get that feeling? I've had that feeling once in a while. I used to have nightmares that people were watching me, or something was, I used to think it was a dragon, was watching me. And I'd be racing home in slow motion. I don't know if you've ever had those dreams. Apparently other people have had them. But I'm running in slow-mo, but the thing chasing me and watching me is running in normal speed. Anyway, I don't know how I got down that track. But the manifold wisdom of God being made known to the angels. That's what's going on. Oh, I can't wait to get into this. Let's unpackage it, shall we? All right, so here we go. For this reason. So the reason that Paul is talking about, of course, is what I've just mentioned to you. That the power of God displayed in the life of Christ that was pre-planned before the foundation of this world, before anything ever came into being, before you were even thought of, all of this came into the plan that God, through Christ, would bring everything, all the destruction that sin has done, would bring it all into unity in the church. And bring health and wholeness and glue back together what has been torn apart in Christ. That is the plan. And the power of Christ is demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead. Amen? And when we believe, we are also raised to new life. God does not make bad people better. He makes dead people come alive. He makes dead people come alive. As I've been hearing in the States, I guess dead people are coming alive and voting. Oh, I should never have mentioned that. Now I'm in trouble. Hey, the resurrection life of Christ. Dead people coming alive. For real. You and I, when we believe in Christ, he makes us come alive. The power of God seats Christ at the right hand of authority. And you know where that puts us when we believe? Seated with him in the heavenlies. Our spirits reside there with Christ as he administrates this great gift that God has given to the world, to the universe, really, as the angels watch in awe. And that same power makes Christ head of the church, the body of Christ, which is what we are. We are the body of Christ. We're the hands, the feet, the voice. We are the incarnate Christ. We're the presence of God to the place around us. Wherever God plants us, we are this embodiment as a church of Jesus Christ. We represent him. Isn't that great news? We don't represent ourselves. Hallelujah. Because what a mess that would be. All of this is from the rich grace that brings everything together in Christ. Not just the Jewish nation, which is what Paul was trying to describe. This great animosity between the Jews and the rest of the world. But in the church, in Christ, there is no race. It's a raceless society, though we embrace each other's diversity. Diversity is not our strength, as we've been told so often. It's unity in diversity that is our strength. It's the unity of Christ in us that makes us strong. There is no race, there's no slave, no free, no male, no female, no rich, no poor, no Jew and non-Jew, but all at peace, hallelujah, with each other. Through believing in Christ, who is our peace. He is our peace. It's not something we ask for. It's who we ask for. He is our peace. So for this reason, Paul is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. Again, I just can't get past this for sentence. He is a prisoner of Rome, isn't he? Hello? Not according to this sentence. He is not a prisoner of Rome. It says that he is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. He is a prisoner of Christ. So sure, Rome put him in jail. Yes, Rome put him there. But he doesn't see Rome. What does he see? He sees that he has been busy declaring this wonderful mystery to the world, and as a result, he is now in prison for their sake. Oh, there's just such richness right there. Listen to this now. Let's just unpack this. Paul says that, actually, it's like an Oreo cookie. Let me just sort of go back. Let me back up a step. It's like an Oreo cookie. So the wafer on the top and the wafer on the bottom. Here it is. Verse 1. He is a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the Gentiles. Layer. That's the first wafer. And if you come in underneath, look down at verse 13. It's kind of the other wafer in an Oreo cookie. I wish I had one here. I don't have one. Anybody have one? No? All right. You know what an Oreo cookie looks like, right? Okay, good. You've had them before? I've had a few too many. Okay. I ask you, therefore, in verse 13, therefore, in light of everything he just said, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which is your glory. What? My suffering is for them and their glory. How does that work except when you think of it in Christ? Think of it in Christ. Listen to what he's saying here. In the context of this, what he's actually trying to say is that he is saying basically, Christ is more precious than my freedom because it's been put, I've been put in this prison for Christ's sake on your behalf. So my freedom is not as important as you all hearing this mystery. It comes below that. Oh, that doesn't sound very North American, does it? What do we hold on so dear? We just celebrated on Remembrance Day. We thanked all of our veterans for what? For the sacrifice so we could be free. There is no freedom without sacrifice. And here we have the gospel of freedom going out to the people, the Gentiles, through Paul and through the apostles and the prophets, as he mentions here, the gospel of freedom while he is in prison. It's getting out there. His freedom, his personal freedom, was not nearly as important to him as the freedom that the gospel was given to whoever would believe. And then underneath, under this one, he's talking about his, in verse 13, he's talking about the suffering. So the suffering that he has, that he doesn't want the others to be discouraged by. Don't be discouraged for my suffering because it's for you. It's for your glory. When's the last time you suffered for somebody else's glory? Hello? That's a rare concept. That actually is the heartbeat of what those fellas did back in World War I and World War II and the Vietnam War and the Korean War. They went and what did they do? They suffered for us. Do you see it there? And so Paul sees himself like a warrior, like a battle-weary warrior who's in prison and suffering for the benefit of others. Oh, that we might grasp this truth, that I might grasp this truth for myself, that in my own suffering, no matter what it is, what is your suffering? That it is that very thing that you can use to bring glory to God and to be the glory of others as they believe in Christ. What a way to live. What a way to go. Freedom, comfort, security, prosperity, everything that is at the heart of our culture, Paul places below this grand privilege of being part of God's kingdom, blessed with the gift of preaching the good news to everybody around him. And he's willing to go to prison and suffer for it, if that's the case. Because he knows he's in the great, he knows he's in God's hand. He knows that those nail-scarred hands are holding him. No matter where you are, no matter where you find yourself. Oh, that we would live with such confidence. Hey? Whether we're in chains or whether we're free, it didn't make a difference to Paul because it was all for God's glory and for the sake of others and their glory. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us Cast down our idols, we just sang. How about those idols of freedom? How about comfort? How about security? How about prosperity? I sound like I'm getting into the southern preacher mode. Ha! I need to say a ha after that. Hey? How about all those things that we treasure, that we hold dear, that we sacrifice for? Paul says, no, those are good. And there's nothing wrong with them, I suppose, in some sense. But there is nothing compared to the joy that Paul has in seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ and being transformed. Being transformed. Oh, Lord, help us to be like that. So then he summarizes. He tries to tell the folks that he's writing to in Ephesus, listen, guys, I'm here in prison, I'm suffering because I've been faithfully discharging this gift. I've been faithfully using my gift and calling of God to reveal this mystery that has been kept secret for ages. I think that's kind of like the secret agent part of him. Like he's James Bond in the Christian faith. He's got this mission he's on that no one else in all the generations that have come before him have heard this. This is fresh revelation, and he and the apostles and the prophets of the church are now proclaiming it as people are coming into the kingdom. They're finding freedom in Christ, and they're beginning to love people that they used to hate and despise. And the manifold wisdom of God is on display, and the angels are watching in shock and awe. Woo! Hallelujah! Jesus mentioned this, didn't he? What happens when a sinner repents? Angels rejoice. They dance. They have great joy. He's talking about this heavenly realms that are all watching in as a sinner repents, and they are shocked and in awe and then filled with joy as they see a life that was dead come alive. We are being watched. The angels are watching. Paul, or Peter rather, says this later on. It says that angels long to look into these things. They're longing to see what happens. They're waiting anxiously, like some of us. Is it the end times? Is it the end of all things? They're watching. They're waiting in anticipation as the army of God marches round the globe, spreading this good news. Some are imprisoned. Some are suffering great persecution. Some are giving up everything they have so that the gospel can go forward into this world. Some of those true champions, hey, that are in little dungeons somewhere in Burma. We don't even know their names. But they're our brother. They're our sister, and we together march forward. One in Christ, one together. Amen. This is his summary. He says, this is what I've been up to, and that's why I'm in jail. So don't be sad. Don't be discouraged. Be encouraged that I'm in prison. That's really what he's saying to them. Because it doesn't matter where you are, you can be a light for the gospel of Christ. No matter where you're, a sick bed in the hospital, can you do it? I remember listening to our sister, Charlene. She was in the hospital. You know, she prayed for the right bed at the right room and the right roommate. And you know what she got? All of those things. And she was able to share the gospel with that person beside her. In a hospital bed, suffering. Every place we are. Some of us are approaching retirement. What a time. You have more time than anyone else right now. And as you are freed from the bondage of slavery, we'll call it, from the glory of the grind, as you are being set free, you have more opportunity than ever before. Less restriction. So get out there and talk about it. Not only that, you're getting older, and so are your friends, and they're going to die sooner than you think. And you might as well. Just because we're getting old. We're getting old. And so retirement takes on a whole new meaning. And those of us who are struggling, Those of us who are looking for work or trying to hang on to a job or feeling the grind, you know, you get up and you do your thing and you come home and you feel that grind, begin to see it not as a prison, actually the way it could feel, but instead see it as an opportunity for you to be able to spread the good news of the gospel. Now don't, you know, make sure you work. Make sure you work as unto the Lord for your boss. Make sure you do that, but do it as unto the Lord. Even that is a demonstration of your faith. Whether you eat or drink, Paul said, eat or drink. You know, we say grace most of the time when we eat or drink. Why? Because we're thankful. But whether we eat or drink, we do all of that as well for Him, for His glory. Everything, the very breath we take, is to be a demonstration of His grace, His freedom, and His glory. The gifts that God gives us, isn't this interesting? In the church, it's the only place where you get a gift that's not for you. What? Yeah. Everywhere else, if you get a gift, who's it for? It's for you. But in the church, if you get a gift, who's it for? The body. It's for the good of the, it's for the common good. It's to be given away. So he gives this, God has given this gift to Paul. He's been busy giving it away, whether he's free, quote unquote, or whether he's in prison, quote unquote. Because I put the quotes there because Rome thought they put him there, but he saw the hand of God in it. Oh God, help us cast down our idols, things that we worship so quickly, freedom, comfort, security, all those things are fine, but they cannot become idols. They cannot keep us back or hold us back or be the thing that stops us from actually going out there and giving away the gift that God has given to you, your salvation. And in the church, use your gift. Don't hoard it. Don't bottle it up. Don't think somehow you're not good enough. No, that's not true. It's not true. That's a lie from the enemy. He wants to hold you back. But this is saying, be unleashed, church. Be unleashed, because the more you unleash, the more the manifold wisdom of God is being proclaimed. The glory of God is being proclaimed throughout the universe. All right, verse 8. Although I am less than the least of all God's people. Now, he says that for a reason. In Corinthians, he says the reason why he thinks that is because he persecuted the church. So he sees himself as less than the least. He's not trying to be falsely, modesty, yes. He's not trying to do that. He's trying to be honest. He's saying, I used to put people in jail for the thing I now preach. It puts me at the bottom of the scale as far as in his mind. But it didn't matter to him because it actually was in juxtapose. It was actually, I am the least of the, I'm less than the least, but look what I get to say. I get to talk about the richest of the richest in Christ. That's my message. I like that. The boundless riches of Christ. Say it with me again. The boundless riches of Christ. Boundless is an unusual word in the original language. It means literally, it cannot be measured. Christ's riches cannot be measured. Listen to some of the other translations. Unfathomable riches. Wow. Unsearchable riches. Endless treasures in Christ. Inexhaustible riches. Doesn't that sound good? This is in Christ. You know, this week I was studying for this. I read Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. He is on course to be the world's first trillionaire. Think about that. If you had $1 trillion in your bank account, what would that look like to you? It's almost hard to imagine, isn't it? Well, how? What? Why does one person need that much? But the thing about Jeff Bezos, his wealth, it can be measured. It can be measured. And even though we think about it, how does $1 trillion, how do you, what? How does that work? If you think of Jesus, there isn't a number. It's not even there. It just keeps on going. Tough. Sorry, Mr. Bezos. You're cheap compared to our Savior. You ain't nothing. Well, early in Ephesians, he begins to sort of scratch the surface of this riches. Look at, well, you don't have to look, but I'll tell you. In chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, and also in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he has lavished on us. So all these good things come because of the riches of God's grace. All the good things that we get in Christ are from the riches. In chapter 2, verse 4 of Ephesians, Paul says, God is rich in mercy. Hallelujah. He's rich in mercy, and we get to have what we have because he's rich in mercy and because he's rich in grace. And these limitless, incomprehensible, beautiful attributes of God come to us in Christ when we believe. The truth of God is the riches of God, the wisdom of God, the life of God, the love of God. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. It just keeps going and going. In another book, Colossians, it says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In 2 Peter, it says, in the promises of Christ, we have everything we need for life and for godliness. We have it all. All the promises of God, all of them, are yes and amen in Christ. This is for us who believe. Because Christ is rich beyond comparison and measurement, we can have confidence that no matter how badly we blow it, listen to this, if you have blown it, if you have turned it upside down on its head, if you have forgotten, if you've sinned, if you're trapped in sin, his grace, hallelujah, is still deeper. It's still more abounding than all of your sin put together. And he can still set you free. He can still set you free. You haven't run out of his grace. You'll never run out of his grace. You'll never run out of his freedom. You'll never run out of his forgiveness. You'll never run out of his holiness. You'll never run out of his compassion. You'll never run out of his kindness. You'll never run out of his love. You will never run out of anything in Christ when you believe. And then when you think you get to the bottom, you find another drawer. Look at that, a hidden bottom. And then another. And then it just keeps going. The boundless riches of Christ. We have love. We have forgiveness. We have energy. We have power. We have vision. We have wisdom. We have kindness. We have all of these things poured into our lives, not just for us, so that we can give it away. Give it away. That's why Paul's in prison. Because he didn't just take it to himself on some island somewhere and think, oh, this is so good. No. He faced a horrible life. Sometime you'll have to read in 2 Corinthians all the terrible things he faced. Why? Because he was some kind of a masochist? He just loved pain? No. It was because of the joy of watching the riches of Christ transform human beings. Transform them. Imagine what this would do in your marriage if we thought this way. So, Doug, Elaine, you're sitting in the front, sorry. In your treasure chest, which is you, you have the boundless riches of Christ to give to each other. Isn't that wonderful? Now, do we get in the way of all that? Of course we do. Yes, we stumble. Yes, we fall. Yes, we do things selfishly. Yes, our pride gets in the way and our arrogance. But thank God, his grace is even more deeper than that. And you can begin to show grace to each other. You can find forgiveness. You can find freedom. You can find wholeness in your relationship because Jesus has given it all to you. And you have it endlessly at your disposal. And you know who else is watching? The angels. They're watching how you get along, and they're amazed. Look at two human beings, broken and sinful. Look at how they're doing. Look at what they're up to. Look at what they're accomplishing. Look at their family. Look at all the good things that God has done in and through them and for them and by them. And look at all this stuff. And the angels are rejoicing. And they're wondering, how does this work? I knew Doug before. What in the world? I was his guardian angel. What has happened? This is what we get. Think about it in your family. Think about it towards your children. How does it work in that case? How does it work in this environment where we nurture and pour everything and sacrifice so that our kids can have a good, prosperous, meaningful life? That's what we do, right? But in Christ, is that what they should be having? Well, of course we want the best for them. We want them to prosper. We want them to have security. We want them to be comfortable. We want them to have freedom, don't we? But not as idols. Cheryl and I, we were at a speaker. I actually don't remember. I don't know if I've talked to you about this. But we were listening to a speaker talk, and his challenge was, we want our children to grow up strong in the Lord, but then we pray that God pampers them all the way. Did you catch that? We want our children to be strong in the Lord, but then we pray that God pampers them all the way. Keep them safe. Keep them healthy. Make them wealthy. Keep them comfortable. Keep them happy. I want to be careful about this because we pray that for our kids too, of course. But the challenge is that those things don't become idols even in our prayers. That the biggest thing is that they become mighty warriors, ready to die, ready to go to prison, ready to suffer a loss for the sake of others, knowing His glory, God's glory. And if we incorporate that into our prayers, we might see something very different happening. We don't always know how He's doing it. Sometimes it looks like a sandpaper. Other times it looks like a hammer and a chisel, and He's whacking away at this beautiful masterpiece that we call our children. We don't understand, we don't know, but our prayers can support them to become mighty in the Lord. Hey, we can't see what's going on, even though it may look like failure. Start to trust. God, I know we prayed that they would be mighty warriors for the King. And if this is the answer, I'm all in. I'm supporting you. I'm on your team. I'm on your side. It feels like jail to me. It feels like a prison of my heart as I watch my children walk away. But keep trusting, because the riches of Christ are deeper and wider and more fuller and all the more adventurous than you could ever imagine or ask for our kids. And remember, according to Isaiah chapter 43, that God wants to fill our inheritance, our generations after us, with the Spirit of God. That's what He wants to do. So when we pray for that, we're praying directly into His will, that He will fill our kids with His Spirit. Amen and hallelujah. Well, how does this work? How does this look at when I'm at work? Well, work is a cesspool of dirty jokes and all kinds of other things, isn't it? Hello? Am I imagining that? I used to have a job outside the church. I remember. And some of those jokes are funny, no doubt. And it's hard not to laugh sometimes. But they're so vulgar. And they're so empty. And they're so not good for anyone. And at work, I can stand for the truth. And even if I have to make a tough choice, even if I have to make a hard decision to no longer work somewhere because of the vulgarness of that around me, even if I have to do that, I can still do it for His glory and for His kingdom's sake. And sometimes I'm called to stay there. Stay where you are. Bloom where you're planted, so that the glory of God can be seen, the manifold wisdom of God can be witnessed by the angels watching and by those around you watching as you suffer for their sake. Not for your sake, for their sake. Well, I love this manifold wisdom of God, and I love the fact that it's not just the angels in heaven, but also the demons and the devil. They're watching too, and this is the most fun. This is where I think it gets fun, right? Because, you see, even the devil and the demons, they didn't know what was coming. Remember, it was kept hidden in God until the prophets and the apostles began to expose it. So Satan had no clue what he did. When he drove Christ to that cross, he had no clue what was coming. He did not know. And neither did his demons. Even some of the ways these demons interacted with Jesus on earth, hey? Yeah, we know here you are. Don't send us into the abyss just yet. They knew what was coming, but they had no idea the church was on its way and what it would mean. It means a lot of things. One of those things is very simple. It means that the old devil and his angels are not very wise. That the manifold wisdom of God puts them to shame. They have to watch. Remember, the angels are rejoicing when people repent, right? Well, they have to watch that too. I don't think they're rejoicing. I think it just makes them angry. Too bad. So sad. Not really. Now, the enemy is powerful, and so are his demonic forces, but they cannot resurrect a life that was dead and has now come to life. They can't do that. They can't do that. In Christ, they can't. He's the only one that can bring us to life in Christ. He cannot set people free. He can only put them into bondage. And then watch as Jesus sets them free. Woo! Hallelujah. So not only the angels in heaven are watching and rejoicing, but the angels of hell and the devil himself have to watch as their kingdom day by day is shrunk. Day by day. The enemy's kingdom is shrunk as the kingdom of God advances around the globe. And oh, are they squawking? Hey, they're squawking like crazy. They're acting up like little children because they have to watch Jesus through the church set people free. Woo, yeah. This is good news. We do not have to fear this old enemy. We don't have to fear him. We need to make sure that we respect him as an enemy, but we do not need to fear him. Why? Because Christ, the boundless power of Christ that is available to us, is so overwhelmingly powerful. All right. So, this is what happens to those of us who believe. We are set free. And we are set free so that when we receive this freedom, what are we to do with it? Give it away. Give it away. But it's hard to do that, isn't it? It's hard. What do we need? Well, look at verse 12. Well, we need something. We need to be able to do something. What is it? Can you see it there? We need to approach God. We need to be able to approach his throne, later in the scripture it says. Approach his throne with confidence, and there find help in time of need, which is most of the time. Would you agree? So that means, in proportion then, if most of the time we need his help, then it must be most of the time we need to be where? In the throne of God, accessing with confidence and freedom his help. Would you agree? Hello? Do you see it there? So if we're going to advance this cause, if we're going to make this unity work, it must be done in the context of the throne of God. Look at it. He says, in him and through faith in him. He's talking about Jesus. We may approach God. What a privilege. You and I have the privilege of approaching God. Now, we don't have to approach God all scared like a little church mouse. It says here we can go with freedom and confidence before him. Hallelujah. When you get on your knees, this is something that I read when I was a young man, and it has stuck with me. It's by A.W. Tozer. Are you familiar with him? He's one of the Alliance sort of great preachers back in the 50s. This is one of the things he wrote in his book, I talk Back to the Devil. He says, the Christian, that's you and I, is a holy rebel. Ooh, I like that. That appeals maybe too much to my carnal flesh, but a holy rebel. You are a holy rebel. Say that to your neighbor. You are a holy rebel. Come on, say it to somebody. You're a holy rebel. Say it to somebody. You are a holy rebel. All right, now that we know that you're a holy rebel, what for? Are you a rebel without a cause? Nope. So, the Christian is a holy rebel, loose in the world with access to the throne of God. Satan never knows from what direction the danger will come. Oh, I like that. Isn't that good? You and I are holy rebels, let loose into each other's homes, into each other's married life, into each other's children and family life, into the workplace, into the place where we go play, out hunting with others. Wherever we end up, we are holy rebels, let loose with access to the most powerful throne in the universe. Satan, the old devil, he just never knows where the trouble's going to come from. Let's be like that in Alliance Church, shouldn't we? Shouldn't all churches of the King be like that around the globe? Holy rebels let loose with power, access, that we can approach God's throne with confidence and freedom and boldness and there find help in time of need, whatever it may look like. Somebody say, praise the Lord. This is why Paul thinks it's more important that you get free and he goes to prison because of what you just heard. He does not see that as a problem for him. He sees that actually, later he tells us, it actually is contributing to. In Philippians, he says, these chains are actually making the progress of the gospel go further. How about that? Hey? Whatever your bondage is, whatever you're bound by, whatever prison you may feel like you're in, that is now your pulpit. Preach it, brother. Preach it, sister. Preach your freedom. They can take our country, but they'll never take our freedom. My best imitation of Braveheart. They can't. Because it's in Christ. It's protected in Christ. And we are in Christ. And he cannot get to us in Christ. And from there, we are set free. One problem, one hiccup, maybe 10 at a time, sometimes a whole life, all set free at one moment. But all those things that hold us back, one by one, ever-increasing glory, the scripture says, ever-increasing, little by little, you are being set free, and the angels are going, wow. And the demons are going, no. But they're all watching the manifold wisdom of God being brought to light because we preach it with our lives and with our mouths. Amen. Be close to that throne. When I read this fresh, I had a fresh inspiration for my prayer life. May this make you feel more connected, more needy at the throne of God. May you boldly approach Him more often than you ever have. Get closer to Him. Dig deeper into that relationship and seek Him out for the power that you need to set yourself free and then to be able to go out into this world and help others find freedom. As Jesus said, in the context of setting people free, freely you have received, freely give. Freely give. And even if you have to go to jail, Cheryl and I will visit you with a nice loaf of bread. Would you please do the same for us if that's where we end up? Because it's more important that people are set free than I have my freedom. Amen. Be blessed by these words. Isn't this rich? This is a rich meal. Go back to it. Study it on your own. Go through those passages. Dig them open. Understand the riches, the boundless riches of Christ and the manifold wisdom of God that's being shown everywhere. Hallelujah. Oh God, forgive us for being so shallow in some of these things. Forgive us for idolatry, as we've even sang, that comfort and security and prosperity and freedom are more important to us than for the sake of others being set free, that we would even be willing to face prison and harm and suffer for your kingdom's sake. Maybe especially so in these days when everyone in the world is craving hope. We are the bastions of hope. We are the purveyors of hope. We bring the hope of Christ to the nations. But instead, too often, we ourselves are bottled up in fear. Forgive us for that, Lord, when you've done everything possible to release us from that bondage. Forgive us. May we walk in this newness of life in ever-increasing steps, from glory to glory, transformed into the image of Christ. Amen.